Good morning. Is that I have requested, I have desired to preach for you this morning. When I first considered what should I say, my thoughts quickly distilled to, well, what do I know? But of what I know, what is the most valuable thing that I could impart to anyone? What has enabled me to spiritually breathe? What has been the backbone of all my well-defined doctrine? And what has pulled me up from the depths of my despair and into the hands of a holy and loving Father? And what is the one thing I cannot but tell you if I'm to stand behind a pulpit? And when I determined, in much prayer and study, the foundations of faith's fountain, I began to consider the nature of its liquid. I've determined that its nature is of a soul-shattering disposition, and I have experienced the way in which truth trickles down into the heart of a man and shatters him in two, only to see him prosper in an eternal pleasure. But finally, when considering the task and the truth that must be proclaimed in it, I realize that I bear a good burden, but I also realize that I do not bear this burden alone. I will be preaching from the Word of God this morning. And if my time spent studying, praying, and sometimes weeping over this text proves to be no more than the mere murmurings of an angsty teenager, then you're freed. If God has not decided to reveal himself in this book, he has not found a pleasure in doing so, then you are unchained to its claims and you are obliged to think otherwise. But if God really uses rocks and donkeys to proclaim his nature, then he can certainly use me. And if he has truly desired to reveal himself in this book, then you're bound with me this morning. And I would implore you not to listen to the words of God without the intention of obeying it. So if you'll please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44. We're reading from the New King James Version. And here we have Christ preaching on a boat to a great crowd. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If you'll pray with me. Dear Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray for great humiliation, that the men and the women that are listening this morning are not hearing me, but they are intently and passionately looking unto the words of Christ this morning to ascertain their meaning, to learn what he means in all the things that he says and how that can change us, Father. That the God that created us decided that it would be a good thing to reveal himself to us is incomprehensible in my mind. And I pray for our humbleness that we would look unto this word with all eagerness to obey it, with all eagerness to love it, and to understand why it is absolutely necessary that we enjoy the word of God and not merely preach it, nor pray over it. But that those things would come out of a heart filled with a longing for your kingdom, for your face. Father, help us this morning and help me preach your word and what is in it, so that we may work out our salvation today through fear and through trembling, that we would learn to love you and to know what that means. I pray all these things in the blood of your Son. Amen. Now, it is interesting within this verse, and often within looking in any verse of the Bible, you should always ask, well, what does it say, and what does it mean? Well, we're looking at verse 44, and it quickly says, again. And if you've read the book of Matthew, I think it's fairly obvious as to what, again, he's talking about. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Both equally God, both equally man, condescending to toil amongst his creation and to tell us of all of the wonderful things that are in store in his kingdom. Now, often what is pointed out when the kingdom of heaven is mentioned in the New Testament is that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. When looking at the Hebrew text, rather the Greek, both the scribes did not want to write down God for reverence of the term and would often use the word heaven in its place. And so when looking at this, I would like us not to look at it any different than when it is referred to in the Bible as the kingdom of God. Now, what is he saying about it? He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. What does that mean? Well, he's using a parable. And it may seem odd at first as to why he would use a parable. And it did seem odd to some, and the particular few that it seemed odd to were his disciples. And if you'll go a few verses back, his disciples came to him in Matthew 13:10. His disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And so he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have more abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So Christ answers them as to why he would speak in a parable. And he says this answer in a twofold manner. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The disciples came to him and wanted to know why they spoke to the crowd in parables. The disciples could have had these things either interpreted for them if they did not understand them already. And so for the crowd's sake, they asked Christ, why would you speak of such wonderful truths in parables? A parable is a wonderful thing. Because he says, therefore I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they see not, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. To those that have not heard, and those who do not understand, a parable works as a stepping stone unto a great foundation. And to those who do understand, as to what he says here, for whoever has, to him more will be given, it works as a wonderful add-on to an already beautiful building. And so, a parable leaves you without excuse, because a parable will help you very much if you understand already. If you have not understood, it is likely you have not cared to understand. For he says, hearing He says, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So they're listening, but they have no intention of hearing. And I think an even greater part of this is that it cannot be revealed to them unless God has decided. For at the very end of this, in his response to the disciples, if you read on further, and in the in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, and hear with and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So those that do not understand, it is an act of God that they do not understand. And so immediately, within the realm of Christ's revelation, we are at a great dependency to even understand what he is talking about. But yet we are still at a great responsibility. For although we are revealed revelation of eternal nature, he brings it down to a level of earthly means. And so we are without excuse. And so I think it is very valuable that we look at a parable in that way. So what else does he say about the kingdom of heaven? He says it is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. When looking at the ministry of Christ, it seems very clear that the gospel will cost you all that you have, and easily all that you are. He says to his disciples in Mark 8:34, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me." In Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It is quite clear within the consistency of Christ's message that the revelation of truth and the value of salvation and the changing of your heart is very expensive. And to enter the kingdom of heaven will cost you all that you have. But if you look at the title of the sermon today, I'm focusing on a word. And that word is joy. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Now, I don't think the consistency here within his parables is that you can buy the kingdom. For he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The consistency within these realms is that you must sell all that you have. And you will. But he always points back to joy. And for joy over, he goes and sells all that he has. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so, we're going to focus on joy for a moment. If you were to know a man who was quite ill and in the hospital, he could not pay his debts. He could barely afford the procedures to even save his life. And a good friend of his was to come in and say, "I'll pay your debts. I'll pay for the procedure and you'll be on your merry way." So the man goes and he does that. Pays off everything for that man. And the man who is now healed and is no longer indebted to the hospital, shrugs it off, never says thank you to the man, though they see each other regularly. He's a good friend of his, but he never cared to say thank you. Your heart would immediately say, that is unjust, that is not right. That man should say, at the very least, thank you. That man bought you your life. He saved you. You should go and thank him. How much more, therefore, should we thank the God who created us to bring his son to become a man to impart to us the nature of the kingdom of heaven. How much more? And so that is the necessity of joy. Your heart knows that you must enjoy, go and sell all that you have. It's an easy thing to tell a man behind a pulpit, you got to go and sell your wife so you can preach the gospel, get rid of your kids, throw out the floors, take out the TV and throw it out the window. But it's not an easy thing to tell a man, you got to change your joy. You got to change your little bitty preferences, all the things that you like, your favorite color, your favorite food. But that's what we're called to do. And I don't think that's possible apart from the work of Christ. For before Christ even had answered the apostles or the disciples about why he spoke in a parable, the parable that they were asking him about was that of the soils. And I'll read it for you real fast. He says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let them hear." So there are those, when he explains this parable, going further down, if you'll give me just one moment, I don't know where that's at. Here we are. Then in 13:36, he says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Oh, wait, sorry. Is he not explaining this one? Oh, here we are. Here we are. 13:18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away and what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he had no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. His heart is wrong. His heart has not been changed. And so he cannot understand and he will not receive the word. And he will not stay with it because he's not been made anew. And so when we're looking at Matthew 13:44, and understanding the context of how it applies to Christians, how it applies to us, is it is a matter of the heart. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I think joy is a great mark of a Christian. And that if you cannot find joy, we have a great problem. But the difference between the joy that the world has and the joy that I have is that my joy is eternal. You can see very clearly within that verse, he receives it with joy, but then falls away. See, Those who find entertainment, pleasure, and all the wonderful fancies and distractions of this world look around and they're like, my, what a wonderful joy I have. And with a big smile on their face, look at all of this fantastic entertainment, all this great joy that I have. And yet, I can weep. I can be in the greatest of sorrows and my joy is still there. Because it is not bound with me. My joy comes from God. Because He is the Redeemer of my soul. And He is the changer of my heart. And so the necessity of joy brings a necessity of dependency upon Christ. Christ did not merely pay for our earthly needs. How much of our time is spent elsewhere than the Word of God, than the revelation of truth? And I speak to me as much as I speak to any man sitting in those pews. How much of our time we go to one another. We say, have you not seen the 15th episode of the 37th season of such and such on Netflix? Say, no, I'm Baptist. I throw out Netflix with cards and dancing. But you know so much. No one asked you to learn that. No one asked you to go out and to know how the Force works. No one asked you to go out and to learn all of the names of all of the doctors and all of the Pokemon that exist. No one asked you to do that. You desired to do it because you loved it, because it was joy. But entertainment is often a tool of the devil to distract us from joy, from the real things that are found in Christ. And what is the nature of the kingdom of heaven but who rules it himself? The kingdom of heaven is not so much of a place as it is a person. And we're desiring that person. And that should show forth from us as Christians. If we are truly converted, if we are truly changed, we should be going forth and proclaiming his name with all certainty and with as much detail as we can muster, because we want to. We should want to. Very simply, this is not a matter of education. This is not a matter of who raised you, of what culture you lived in. This is a matter of what you enjoy. This is a matter of what you love. The gospel must change what you love, or it has not changed you at all. If your desires have not changed, if your joy has not changed, you have not changed. And you are one of the soils that is not good. And so if there are any here today that are not saved, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that at times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. If there are any of you who lack joy in your life, then cry out to God that He would heal you. I think it is very important that we understand that no, we cannot buy the kingdom of heaven. We cannot afford it, but that rather we must sell all that we have. In Isaiah 55, you'll turn with me. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, Come. Buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. You do not need, or rather you do not have what it takes to pay for the kingdom of heaven. You sell all that you have because you desire to sell all that you have. A changed heart will make you sell all that you have, but it will not be enough to buy the kingdom of heaven. That is why Christ died. Because Christ purchased the kingdom of heaven. That is where your joy is bound. And why it is so beautiful. For the man who was in the hospital and did not understand to thank the man who saved him, did not understand the value of his own life. And the cost that was paid for his sake. You run unto other things and search for entertainment, joys, and pleasures elsewhere, thinking that it will give you great value in your life and build you up and make you a wonderful thing, but you do not understand that it has devalued you more than anything ever could. Because the greatest of all value that can be found in your life and ever will be is in this. That you were bought at a high cost. A very high cost. The blood of Christ. He died for us. He lived for us. He rose again for us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a key point here listed on John 6:66. I don't remember what it is, so we're going to turn there. Ah, yes. So I started this sermon off with a question. I decided it'd be very fitting to end it with a plea, or rather, a statement of great truth by one of the disciples. From that time, many of his disciples, referring to Christ, went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." Let's pray. Dear Father, I come before you to an earlier close to the sermon than I anticipated, Father. Rarely do things go as I plan, but they always go as you desire. And your will be done by your people and for your glory. And so I ask that the words that were spoken today, Father, that they would resonate in the hearts of the listeners, Father, and that the person who spoke it would have believed what he said very well before asserting them to other men. I pray for a great grace for us all, Father, that we understand and that we seek joy daily, that we plead for joy daily, Father, that when we are not reading your word, we are not thinking of your word, Father, when we are not coming together in fellowship, Father, and we are alone, that we would find ourselves in the bonds of prayer, meditating over your word, learning who you are and what it means to take great joy in your Son, and how absolutely vital it is that we look unto the gospel for our joy and not to go elsewhere. There is no other joy that sustains. There is no other joy that lasts. And so I plead, Father, I plead this morning in closing, Father, that the people who have heard this would also plead, that they would search for joy. They would plead for joy. We need it. I pray that we would love it because of what it stems from. And that is your Son. And it is in His name that I pray. Amen.